It is a blessing to be here. In fact, at my age, it's a blessing to be anywhere in the world, okay? I was in Lewis Avenue Baptist Church a few months ago over in Michigan, and we had eaten dinner in the basement, and I was going up the steps to the auditorium, and there was a beautiful little girl standing at the top of the step, probably 5 or 6 years old, something like that. And she looked at me, and she said, "Sir, you look old." And I said, "Well, hon, the reason I look old is because I am old, okay?" A few months after that, I was in Wilson, North Carolina with Pastor Joe Shakura, and he and his wife took me out to dinner one evening. And while we were eating dinner together, his wife, and the Shakuras are probably in their mid-30s, but she said, "Brother Sisk, I remember you coming to our church when I was a little girl." And she said, "You were old then, okay?" So I've been old a long time, Dr. Van Gilderen. But thank God I'm here today. And open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I don't usually do this, but I want to give you the title of my message, okay? And the title of my message is this: History's Greatest Summit Meeting. History's Greatest Summit Meeting. Now, there have been some very great summit meetings. Let me mention just a couple. At the end of World War I in 1918, they formed the League of Nations. The purpose of forming the League of Nations is to prevent any future wars. Now, that's a joke, okay? Since 1918, there's never been a time when there's not war somewhere. After World War II in 1945, they formed the United Nations, and basically, it was for the same thing. And if you know anything about the United Nations, you know that they've been a horrible failure in most situations. But the summit meeting I'm talking about today is the greatest summit meeting of all time. Matthew chapter 28. Look, if you would, beginning with verse 5. "The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, even as I have told you." So the angel said, "Hey, go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee." They were on their way to tell the disciples, and then Jesus met them. And look at that. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All power." And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So the angels said to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, go tell his disciples that he's risen. And then Jesus met them as they were going to the disciples. And he said, go tell my brethren that they meet me in Galilee. What a wonderful story. Jesus had been crucified, buried. And on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was going out to the tomb to anoint his body. And they were worried as they went, if you read all of the gospel writings, about how they were going to roll away that big stone from the mouth of the tomb. And when they got out there, they found out that the stone had been rolled away. And by the way, it wasn't rolled away so he could get out. It was rolled away so they could see inside, that it was empty, okay? And And when they had seen that, then the angel appeared to them and then Jesus. And then in beginning with verse 16, we find this great summit meeting. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The angels told them to meet him there. And now Jesus himself told them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, dear Lord, I am totally dependent on you this morning. And I pray that you would anoint my mind that I could think right, my lips I could speak right. Give me clarity of thought. Give me strength to deliver the message that you've laid on my heart today. And dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful service we have experienced this morning. You have spoken to our hearts through the various musical renditions. Thank you, dear Lord, for being so good to us to let us meet in this way. And I pray now, Lord, that you will bless the message, not because of the messenger, but because it's the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. History's greatest summit meeting. Beginning with verse 16, we see four great things, okay? Number one, we see a great gathering. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, where a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. A great gathering. Now, it was not great because of the size of the gathering. We really don't know how many people might have been there. We do know that the 11 disciples were there. If you happen to have a Scofield Bible, Dr. Scofield believes that this is where the 500 at one time met with Jesus. He met with them after his resurrection. So it was not great because of the number of people that were there, but it was great because of who was there, and that's Jesus Christ. And by the way, anywhere he is, it's a great meeting, amen? And he has promised in his word, whether two or three are gathered together in my midst, there shall I be with them also. So Jesus met with them. It's great. It was great because of the purpose of the meeting. The very last words that Jesus uttered just before his death was the words, "It is finished." In English, that's three words. I think in Greek, it's just one word, tetelestai. Paid in full. And in essence, Jesus is saying, everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved has been done. I have lived a perfect life. I have shed my blood for the redemption of mankind. I have been buried. I have been resurrected from the grave. It is finished. Thank God for a salvation that is a finished work. So it's great because of the purpose. Because Jesus was going to say to his disciples, now, I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. Now, think about this. By the way, we're his disciples in this generation, okay? And he's saying this to us this morning just as much as he said it to those early disciples. I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. Now, I am committing the spreading of this wonderful news, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am committing that to your hands. Is that a great responsibility or not? By the way, it's not just a great responsibility. It's a great privilege. Amen. We get to bear the message of a resurrected Christ that he died for the sins of the world. Thank God, what a message we have. It was great because of what happened after the meeting. What happened after that meeting? These 11 disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, went everywhere preaching the word, the Holy Ghost working with them. It wasn't long before churches were established. It was not long before they began to send out missionaries. And by the end of the first century, according to the book of Romans, the gospel had been preached in the then known world. So it was great because of what happened after this gathering. Hey, by the way, 2,000 years later, it's still happening. And you think of all the things that have happened over the 2,000 years of Christian history. This morning in heaven, there are literally millions of people. They are a result of the faithfulness of these disciples and disciples in every generation to do what Jesus had told them to do. Millions and millions and millions. By the way, if you think only a few people are going to be saved, you might ought to read the 7th chapter of Revelation. Amen. Because there it talks about a great innumerable multitude. That's a lot of people. Amen. Now, I know some people think there's only a few people going to be saved. I'm not sure about many. I'm kind of sure about me and you. And I'm not really sure about you, okay? And by the way, somebody as well said, if you get to heaven and see somebody there that you didn't expect to be there, don't look too surprised. They may be just as surprised to see you, okay? Hey, not only have millions of souls been saved, but thousands and thousands of churches have been established all around the world. Can you imagine a world without churches? Thousands and thousands of churches. Not only that, schools have been started all over the world. Hospitals, orphanages, because these disciples were obedient to what Jesus told them to do. By the way, have you ever heard of a school that was started by an atheist? You ever heard of a hospital that was started by an atheist? Atheists and liberals, they don't start anything. Liberals, they steal things. I just was in Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, so forth, and all the Ivy League schools there. Guess what? Now, they don't look like it today, okay? But every one of them was started by Bible-believing Christians. And they were started for the purpose of preparing people to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. So it was a great gathering. There's something else great. There's a great proclamation. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Could I suggest to you that is a unique statement? Now, it doesn't mean that other people have not made a similar statement, but others could not really make that statement. And Jesus, listen to it. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to you and to you. He's talking to me. And he's saying, I have all authority. I have authority over nature. I have authority over the demons. I have all authority. All authority has been given unto me. By the way, without that promise, verses 19 and 20 would be a literal impossibility. Huh? But because of that promise, it is not only a possibility, it is a reality. This morning, there are churches all over the world that are preaching the word of God because those early disciples and every generation of disciples after them have been faithful to do what Jesus told us to do. So there's a great proclamation. Then look at the latter part of verse 20, and we'll come back to the first part of 19 and 20 in just a minute. But there's a great promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Think about that, missionaries. Aren't you glad that God did not say to you now, you just go wherever I've called you to go and just do the best you can. By the way, the best we could do would be a total failure. But when we are involved in giving and praying and going and fulfilling the Great Commission, guess what? We are working with omnipotence. All power is given to me, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And because of that, we can do everything God has commanded us to do. I love John chapter 15. The vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he said, without me, you can't accomplish very much. Is that what your Bible would say? If it is, you got a real bad translation. Amen. You know what he said? Without me, you can do nothing. By the way, this morning, we are totally dependent on God and his power in order to do the work of God. So there's a great gathering. There's a great proclamation. There's a great promise. And then there is a great commission. Look at it in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Great Commission. Look at it step by step. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word teach literally means to make disciples of all nations. And it's not talking about Russia and America and China. No. All ethnic groups. The word nation comes from the word ethnos. Go ye therefore and teach all ethnic groups. Jesus didn't want anybody to be left out. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, you cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Many times I've had people say to me, Brother Sis, my biggest problem is that I don't understand the Bible. And I've often thought, it'd be hard to misunderstand Mark 16:15, wouldn't it? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You'd have to be pretty dumb to misunderstand that, amen? No, our problem is not that we don't understand the Bible. Our biggest problem is that we're not obedient to what we understand. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Now notice what he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Make disciples. How do you make disciples? You win souls. You preach the gospel. Dr. C.C. Ryrie many years ago wrote a book called Balancing the Christian Life. In the preface of that book, he mentioned that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And by the way, if you've ever tried to do that, that's not an easy thing to do, amen? But what is the main thing? The main thing for us as missionaries, the main thing for every born-again child of God is that we are trying to get people saved. We are preaching the gospel. We are witnessing. We're doing whatever we can to get the gospel out. So you make disciples by winning people to the Lord. Then you baptize those that have been won to the Lord. Every once in a while somebody says, why do Baptists make such a big deal about baptism? I guess because the Bible does, okay? Day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved and got baptized. You say, how in the world could you baptize 3,000 people in one day? I'd sure love to have that problem, amen? The Ethiopian eunuch got saved. What's forbidden me to be baptized? The Philippian jailer got saved. He got baptized. So baptized. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. And thank God we know at least one person went to heaven that wasn't baptized. The thief on the cross, amen? But he could not have gotten baptized. But he went to heaven. But you're not a thief. So if you've been saved, you ought to be baptized, amen? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You know what he's saying? Now, you go win people to the Lord. You baptize them. You disciple them. And then you teach them to do what I told you to do. You remember what Paul told Timothy? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Isn't it wonderful? From the days of Jesus Christ until this day, there has been a chain of people, disciples in every generation that has brought the gospel down to us. Now, this is our responsibility. This is our privilege today, is to carry on the Great Commission. And let me be real simple. You say you don't have to try, you are, okay? And that's okay, I am. I often tell them that we as Baptists have a knack at making simple things difficult. How do we fulfill the Great Commission? Number one, every one of us needs to go. You say, Brother Sis, you mean that all of us need to go home today and pack up our things? No. But every born-again child of God ought to go somewhere. It might be going to the next room and telling some lost loved one about Jesus. It may be going to the next door neighbor and telling them about it. It may be going across town, or it may be going across the world. But all of us need to be going. Just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus met with his disciples and he said unto them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. If we're not careful, we'll think about the mission field being somewhere else. Could I suggest, my dear friend, when you exit these doors after the service, you are entering a mission field. Everybody ought to go. Everybody ought to pray. I mean, every once in a while I've heard people say, well, some can go and some can pray and some can... No, that's good. Some can maybe specialize in something like that. But all of us can go and all of us can pray. Isn't it wonderful that we have the great high priest, Jesus Christ? We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all manner tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that we are a holy priesthood. Think about that. We're part of the family. We can come to God at any time and know that He is listening to us. If we give the missionaries our money and do not follow that money with our prayers, I honestly believe that we are doing the missionaries an injustice. So everybody can go. Everybody can pray. And guess what? Everybody can give. Just one verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. This week, you will be making your commitment to world evangelization for the next year. Whatever you gave last year, that ends. Okay. Now you make a new commitment. Notice what it says. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Who in the world do you think Paul expects to give something to missions? Evidently, every man. And by the way, sometimes when the ladies hear that, they say, amen, let the men give, okay? But he's not talking about gender. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Wouldn't it be something? This year, if every member of Falls Baptist Church, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl would make a commitment and then be faithful to that commitment. There is literally no telling what we could do for God if we got serious about the Great Commission. We all have the same privilege and the same responsibility as did the first century of disciples. And I've been to 80 different countries around the world. I've never been to a country where I did not meet some believers. Why? Because the missionaries were there. Souls saved. Churches started. Bible institutes, seminaries raised up to train the national workers to do what we were told to do. The Great Commission. Thank God it's working. And I trust that you will determine by the grace of God, I'm going to go. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to give so the whole world can hear about my wonderful Jesus. Let's pray together.